Dear sisters and brothers, all grace, mercy, and peace be yours and mine from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
And say it like they mean it.
Amen.
These are tough readings this week, huh? Last week was a tough gospel lesson as well.
Amen.
Amen. Seems scripture's been generally tough lately. I have to say I enjoy these tough readings. It's enticing and it's exciting to get down into the nitty-gritty of texts like these and really wrestle with what God is trying to say through them. Usually I'd start off a sermon with a story of some sort relating to the lesson and or gospel, but these readings are tough, so I want to jump right into the scripture. Let's start with Galatians. I think it's pretty fair to say that at the particular point in time during Christendom when Paul wrote this letter, there were many followers who were still caught up in the law. That's why we get so much law language from Paul in this letter. The law was something the Jewish folk of the time could understand. However, Paul was urging anyone who said they followed the law to let go of it in order to truly abide by the law and follow Jesus. The embodiment of the law, Paul says, is summed up in one commandment. The golden rule, the true life motto, the cliche and seemingly overused corrective, love your neighbor as yourself. More on that in just one moment. Let's peek into Luke's gospel. Here's the disciples walking with Jesus, whose face is set towards Jerusalem. The events that took place prior to this pilgrimage are really quite interesting. In the events leading up to the walk through this Samaritan village, the disciples witnessed many things. Jesus had talked about his own death on more than one occasion. Jesus had exorcised demons from a few people. Jesus fed 5,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. Past prophets appeared on Mount Sinai and talked with a transfigured Jesus. And to top it all off, the disciples had been called and sent by this very same Jesus to take his message of forgiveness everywhere they were to go. The disciples were indeed empowered. They were taught so many lessons by Jesus on the way through all of this. They had their hands to the plow and they weren't looking back, as Jesus put it. Then, as they were walking toward Jerusalem, disciples are sent ahead to prepare a place for Jesus to stay. When they weren't received, well, everything James and John learned from Jesus, everything they had witnessed, all of it, went down the toilet. And they looked back from the plow. They were both ready to cast down fire upon these Samaritans in their anger, enmity, and dissension. To bring these two readings together and into our 21st century context, I must ask a question. What does loving one's neighbor as oneself look like if one does not love oneself? While self-indulgence, one of the fleshy parts of Paul's list, could certainly mean self-hatred, indulgence denotes that one is aware of and works for an excess for oneself. Self-hatred is a bit different, as it can stem from different places in one's life, particularly the past. In any case, my life experience has taught me that self-hatred is one of the most corrosive aspects of the flesh. For me, self-hatred has led to many things on Paul's fleshy list: anger, jealousy, strife, envy, carousing, drunkenness. This is all to say that if you love yourself, you will have the ability to better love your neighbor, and in turn produce the fruit of the Spirit. But we're jumping ahead of ourselves here. We must love ourselves first. But how? How, after a past full of letdowns, failures, and misplaced trust, can someone come to love themselves? I want to be honest here for a moment about the type of person I am for those who may not know. I tend to be a very cut and dry, yes or no, is or is not type of person. The unfortunate reality for me is that life in all its messiness is not so cut and dry. Oftentimes you hear people speak about the gray areas of life. Yeah, I don't like those gray areas. I really don't. However, in attempting to obtain some sense of love for myself when it was scarcely displayed to me as a child, I had to set up camp in this gray area. I hadn't the slightest idea what would pop up in confronting the past, the depths of my mind, and the memories therein. I had no idea if facing this gray and oftentimes dark area of my life would solve any of my problems or allow me to develop a sense of self-love so that I could love my neighbor, my family, and my community as myself. I don't pretend to know more than I do, but what I do know is that letting go of the past without processing it leaves one vulnerable to getting stuck in the past, which produces feelings of anger and resentment for oneself, which is then projected onto other people. We end up looking back from the plow, as Jesus put it. But here's the point that brings these two sections of Scripture together. Moving on and not looking back means processing the past for the sake of a new future. Even knowing you'll hardly ever entirely rid yourself of the pain, the trauma, the anger, and the resentment from the past. One such life experience that popped up in processing my own past comes to mind from when I was about 5 years old. It happens to be my second earliest childhood memory. One evening, my father came home from a drunken stupor, from carousing, if you will, and decided he would take his anger and resentment out on my mother. One of the worst ways this anger and resentment would manifest itself was in violence toward others. What I faced in these folds of my memory were the ingrained images of my mother's blood-covered face after she had her head slammed against a dumbbell by my father. This is not something one simply forgets and moves on from. I had to strive to acknowledge the past realities of domestic abuse, of a family so broken. And almost always, I've had to acknowledge memories like this one more than once in order to process them. And there are others similar to this one that I will have to face again in the future. I know for a fact that I'm not the only one with memories like these. I know for a fact that I am not the only one who struggles to process my past. But there is good news for those who struggle with these things. This good news is Jesus with his face set toward Jerusalem. This good news is that Jesus didn't rain down fire upon those who didn't accept him in the Samaritan village. And he didn't rain down fire upon the disciples who lost view of everything he taught them leading up to this point in Luke's gospel. The good news is that while Jesus is on his way, he can take those traumatic, hurtful, and painful memories and experiences of the past and take them to the cross to be crucified. It is at this point that we rely on God's grace to strengthen us, to pick up our plows, to look forward and plow on through the messy fields of our past, dealing with the emotions and pains of the past as they pop up in front of us. In dealing with the past as it pops up in front of our plows, we strive to look forward to a promised future of communion with one another. In plowing on, God transforms us by making us aware of who we are and who God is calling us to be. In plowing on, God opens us to the possibility of becoming aware of ourselves. In plowing on, the love of God expressed through Jesus Christ guides us when dealing with our past. in plowing on, we know that God's loving grace will be there when we inevitably end up looking back at one point or another, as it was for the disciples. In plowing on, God transforms us for the sake of loving our neighbors, for the sake of loving our families, and for the sake of loving the church. In plowing on, we are blessed, and then we are called to be a blessing. Amen.